Appreciate your kind invitation from night to night. Had a good time in the Lord last night and expecting the Lord to bless us tonight. We're here, as I said last night, to glorify God, to win souls, to help you with your problems, to edify you with the Word of God, and most of all, by the leading of the Spirit of God, we're here. I'd like to read a little bit tonight if you've got your Bibles. Paul the Apostle, which is the great, wonderful revelator of Jesus Christ and the great man of his day, or the great outstanding character of all ages. Paul the Apostle, which is called the Gentile Overseer, or the one apostle that God sent to the Gentile church. This great, wonderful man of God speaks so many things that is astounding until the average church member or Bible scholar doesn't even know what he's saying. There was numbers of years that I studied the Bible, that I prayed, that I sought God. And out of numbers of years, I didn't even know what he was saying. Though I did everything that a preacher does, from praying to fasting or whatever, I still didn't know what he said. I knew what the Bible said so far as the printed page, but Paul's wonderful depths of knowledge and mystery, I didn't understand at all what he was saying. But then there came a day when I began to have my eyes open and my mind began to go into the depths of the things of God. And as it began to fathom the great depths of God, my eyes came open and I began to realize that there was something that was great and mighty that had been hid from all mankind down through the years, and that the church had something coming that would astound the greatest, most learned men in all of the world. And of course, that is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible saying that God hath hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent. He hath hid these things from intellectual scholars. He hath hid these things from professors. He hath hid these things from the most learned men that are partakers in science. And yet God hath made these things revelation, and that unto babes such as are willing to learn. When you speak of babes, you're speaking of people that do not know much, comparatively speaking, when you compare them with the world or to the world. When you compare people to the world, there are a lot of great men, and then there are, when you make comparison one to another, there are a lot of people that are considered babes, in that they are not polished, they are not educated to the degree that some people are educated, and they are considered babes. The world looks on them as babes. Scientists look on people such as you and I who are not adequate for the purpose when it comes to scientific achievement, but look on us as being babes and themselves as being great and mighty fathers. But the Bible says that God hath revealed these things unto the babes, and he's hid these things from the great and the mighty wise men. Paul, receiving this wonderful revelation, saw that it was given to us through the grace of God and through the Lord Jesus, and that this was not just something else to learn. It's not just another sermon to listen to. It's not just something that the minister uses to take up your time and to keep you listening and to make sure that his subjects pay attention. But it is the unveiled mystery of the Almighty God that will translate the church from a natural carnal being into a spiritual, everlasting person. This is the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. I learned that it had been hid from me. Though I'd fasted, though I'd prayed, though I'd cried, though I'd moaned before God, I'd done this for numbers of years. I'd done everything every other minister had done. I'd traveled, I'd preached, I'd prayed, I'd fasted, I'd tried hard, I'd studied, I'd read the Bible through. But I still became aware of the fact that God had hid something from me, even as He had hid it from others, and that one day, as I found grace in His sight, He revealed it to me. The wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why that when you hear me speak, I'm always making reference to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had this wonderful revelation. And in the book of the Revelation where St. John is speaking, the first chapter, the first verse, the first thing that he says, he calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, this, I'd like to make reference to this. The first account, as we say, of anyone having this was Paul the Apostle. He speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He speaks of it in the book of Timothy. He speaks of it in a number of other passages of Scripture. But John the Revelator calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ at the very starting of the book of Revelation, or at the very beginning of his writings. He calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd like to just think on that for just a few minutes. There's a lot of things that I'd like to say to you, because there's hundreds and thousands of things that's in my heart. My heart is filled with the wonderful things of Christ. And Paul one time made a statement. He said he spoke of much revelation, that God had given him much revelation. He referred to it as being much revelation. This, of course, I did not understand. I did not know you could even have revelation, let alone much revelation. But tonight I can truthfully say from the bottom of my heart, God has given to me much revelation, and hundreds and thousands upon thousands of things that are in my heart tonight. He hath revealed these things to me by His Spirit, and the great, wonderful, deep mysteries of God that I did not know was available to mankind, the Lord gave them unto me. Paul said, after Calvary, now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that is in the heavenly places. That which we refer to as being abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We can't even think of it to ask it. In our natural mind, we can't even think of it. It doesn't even register in our world. It doesn't register on our mind, though we're ever so learned, though we go to college, though we go to school. It never even registers. It is so far above humanity till it never registers in His world. And as you talk to God and as you seek God, then the Lord brings it down in His Spirit, and He imparts it into your heart, and He reveals it unto your spirit by His wonderful, wonderful will and way. So then Paul said, after Calvary, now grace has come, and this is made known unto you, even the wonderful wisdom of God, this that comes, the manifold wisdom of God, this that comes from heavenly places. So tonight, knowing that there's many hundreds and thousands of things in my heart, I know that from night to night I can only say just a tad, just a few things to you to encourage you, or to say something to you that might cause you to be inspired to search out these wonderful things in the Spirit of Christ. But the Bible tells us to lunge out into the deep, and the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. In the tent meeting, there's not much chance to preach any deep thing. And as I said last night, I believe it was, that we just kind of deal with trying to win people to God, trying to pray for the sick, and trying to inspire them to make them to be stirred up so they will search out the wonderful deep mysteries of God. Let me say this to you, and just talking to you a little bit tonight before we minister here. You know where the problem is it's like the prodigal. The Bible said the prodigal would fain have filled himself or his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. But one day he came to himself, and he realized that he was away from the Father's house, and that there was great things at the Father's house, and that he had strayed away from the Father's house, and he became aware of this, and he aroused himself to be stirred to seek and search for the way back to the Father's house. Now, this prodigal son was about to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Now, if I talk to you as an individual about swine, you know that I'm talking about a pig, you know I'm talking about a hog, or that is, the average individual knows what a swine is. If I talk to you about husk, you know that husk in general is that which you rip off of the corn. You know when you take the grain away from the corn. I was brought up out in the country. I used to plow the fields, plant the corn, pluck the corn. I had to pull it, had to shuck it. So most of you know exactly what I'm saying when I speak of the husk. Many times we would take the husk and we would throw it over into the pig pen because we raised pigs, you know, and we had stock. We'd throw it over into the pig pen. And of course the pigs would eat it and push it around in the mud and whatever. But that is called the husk. We know that. But if I speak to you on another level, if I go into another world, if I raise up to another dimension, if I speak to you from another mind, then we're going to find out that husk is altogether different from what we think it is. And we're going to find out that swine are altogether different from what we think they are. And if we go into another world, another dimension, we're going to see that God, who is a spirit, God who is invisible to the human eye, that this God who cannot communicate with you and I on a natural level in the sense of talking to us, this God that cannot be seen by our natural eye in that he is so great and so mighty that the Bible teaches when he appears, even all of the earth will fade away before him. This wonderful God, this God that we must communicate with, this God that we must fellowship, this God that we must be acquainted with, this God that we must come to know, therefore this God has provided a means of revealing himself to us through the allegoric types that are around us. Paul the Apostle, having the revelation of Jesus Christ, he expounded it to us like this. He said, in all of the invisible things of God, including God himself, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Which means that when I look around me and I see this tent and I see these poles and I see the grass and I see the earth, and when I look around me and I see all the other things around me, at night I see the stars and I see the moon and I see all these other things around me. Now when I look around me and I see these things, then I know that God, who is the invisible spirit, hath veiled himself in these wonderful things. I know that God is hid in the stars, and God is hid in the moon, and God is hid in the sun, and God is hid in the act of creation. And this is why that all down through the past, men have worshipped different things. Men have worshipped the sun, men have worshipped the stars, men have worshipped all kinds of things. And even till today in America, it is astounding how many different things that men worship. And when you go into the foreign fields, into the foreign countries, it is amazing how many gods, different kinds of gods, that different people have, and they serve with all of the diligence of their heart and their life. Now, so then it stands to reason that they worship these things because they saw God in these things. They could not in time past explain the sun as scientists do today. So they knew it was a great power, so they worshiped it. They feared it. They were afraid of it. The same way with the stars, the same way with the birds, the same way with animals. But as time has come on, God has let us understand the sun. He has let us understand the moon. He has let us understand the world of vegetation. He has let us understand the great depths of the great ocean and the great heights of the heavens that is above us. God has done this to let us know that it's nothing more than a natural or a tangible creation, and that it is not God, it is only the handiwork of God, and that God does not want us to subject ourselves to it or enslave ourselves to it in worship, and that God doesn't want us to be taken in bondage by the evil, cunning powers of Lucifer or Satan as he subjects us to all of these vanities of the world or of life. So then, seeing this, God warned Israel, and God said, Israel, you are not to worship these things. Though I appear in these things, you are not to worship these things. Though I appear in the burning bush, you are not to worship a burning bush. Though I appear on the mountain and the mountain burns with fire, you are not to worship the mountain. And though I appear in a bird, though I might appear in a whirlwind, though I might appear in many things to let you know that I'm the God of all creation, yet you are not to worship these things. But by and by, in a day that will come, I will manifest myself in the very God image itself. And when I, the invisible God, when I come to this day of manifesting myself in a human form, then this will be the image of worship. You know, the word God refers to the image of worship. Or without an image of worship, there is no God, because you cannot see him nor relate to him. So then he said, someday I will manifest myself as God. I will bring myself to you in an image of worship, and this shall be the image that you ought to subject yourself to believe on, and this is the image that you must serve, and this is to be your superior, and this is to be your God, and from this source or this image will come all source of life to sustain you throughout eternity. So it was when Jesus come, Jesus said, lest you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That is to say, when they asked Jesus this question, they said, Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. The works of God was finished before the world ever was. I'm the works of God. All that I did at Calvary in giving myself to you, all of the life that I lived in holiness and righteousness, being blameless before God the Father, this is in your behalf. This is your righteousness. This is what makes you relative to God. This is the thing. We've chosen you in grace. So that is, God has chosen you in grace, not of works of yourselves, but of the grace of God, having given himself to the suffering through a human body, having as the great Holy Spirit, God the Father, tabernacled in a human body called the Son of God. God without measure. Now, I know I've got God in me tonight, and I know that you've got God in you tonight, but you've got God in you by measure. I've got God in me by measure, but the Son of God was not God by measure. He was God, the only God. He was the fullness. For the Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son of God by measure, but God himself in his fullness clothed himself in a human garment. He tabernacled in the body of his Son and said, my Son in whom I am pleased to dwell. So then, in this, that is the original rendering of it, in whom I am pleased to dwell. And so then we find that God, the great Spirit, God, the great Father, tabernacled in the Son of God. And this is what the book of Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation, when John writes about it, I want you to think on this for just a few minutes now. When he writes the book of Revelation, he writes it about 96 A.D. He's been exiled to a little island called the Island of Patmos. And this Isle of Patmos is somewhere in the Mediterranean area over in the Asiatic corner of the world. And here, John is exiled to this little rocky island. He writes this book, 96 A.D., which is just immediately after Calvary. Now, I want you to think on that. It's not very long after Calvary. When you and I think of the book of Revelation, we think of the book of Revelation for our day. And we think this book is over here with us, and way back here is Calvary. But in all reality, he wrote this book immediately after Calvary, from about 33 A.D. over to about 96. You figure it up, it is just a few short years. And here he is writing the book of Revelation. So then the question arises, what is the book of Revelation? It is the expose of the invisible spirit that tabernacled in the human body. Now, if I say some things tonight that might sound a little strange to you, I'm sure it won't sound strange to some of you. But if it sounds a little strange to you, you just try to fit it together and listen for a few minutes. And you try to think it over. Don't be so quick to judge, and don't be so quick to condemn. Don't have the feeling that you know, because there might be some things that you don't know. The Bible tells us when we think we know something, there's some things that we don't know. And in my lifetime, I've been privileged to be one of those people that learned down through my lifetime. When I thought I knew something, there was a whole lot of things I didn't know. So I came to understand them as I yielded my life and my heart to God. You perhaps could be in the same condition. So it would behoove us to listen. Now, this book of Revelation is the expose of the Son of God. Or that is to say, it is God, the invisible Father from the creation of the world, who hath been the great mystery, that God who hath not, we have not been able to comprehend, that great God that nobody could see, nobody could touch, all of a sudden after Calvary, that great God is present with us in the earth today. The Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, in that the kingdom of God is now in the earth. How do you understand that the kingdom of God is now in the earth? You know, we're looking for the kingdom of God to come, and we talk about the kingdom of God that's going to come, because the Bible said that we're to pray this prayer, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that prayer. Therefore, to us, the kingdom is yet to come. But we fail to understand what God is saying. We get ourselves all mixed up and we misconstrue the scripture. And because of this, the Bible said we perish at the hands of Satan because of the lack of understanding and the knowledge concerning our Savior. So then, where is the kingdom? When does the kingdom come? And what is the kingdom? This is what John is trying to explain in the book of Revelation. It's in types, it's in shadows, it's veiled in the things that are natural, in that the Bible said we are to understand all spiritual things by the natural things which do appear. And so then God used these natural things to illustrate it to John and to convey his invisible presence to John. Now think of this just a little bit now. Here Jesus is going to Calvary. Let's look at it for just a minute. Now Jesus is going to Calvary. What is going to happen at Calvary? He told him. He said, now I'm going to Calvary. He said, I want you to destroy this temple. You're going to destroy it anyway. He said, but I want you to destroy this temple. And said, when you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now let's think about the swine and the husk again. When Jesus made the statement, what did they do? They thought that he was talking about the natural building over here. They said, why, it's taken many years to build this building. You know that you can't do that. You're telling us that you're going to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days? Did you know that one of the accusations that they brought against Jesus when he stood before Pilate and when he went before the high priest, they said, why, this is the man that said he would destroy the temple out here and build it back in 3 days. And they thought that was absurd. But the reason they did that is for the same reason today, that people think spiritual things are absurd. They don't understand spiritual things. They don't give themselves to spiritual things. They don't study spiritual things. So they don't understand spiritual things. If I come here tonight and I talk to you about ball games, if I talk to you about TV programs, if I talk to you about the radio, if I talk to you about automobiles, if I talk to you about land, if I talk to you about any of these other things, you would understand it. Isn't that right? All of a sudden, if I talk to you about these things, you would understand exactly what I'm saying. But if I talk to you about spiritual things, you won't understand what I'm saying. That is, some of you. Some of you, of course, will. Paul said one time, I would that you were spiritual, seeing that you're bathed in Christ. He said, I speak unto you trying to give you the milk of the word, but I rather that you'd be spiritual. He said, I want you to be spiritual so that you can understand the heavenly things. Because it's necessary for us to understand heavenly things. If scientists are so convinced that the world is going to pass away, in so much that they're shooting at the moon and they're trying to find another world because the foundation of this one is so shaky, then it's for sure that we need to find another world. Because this, the foundation of this world is getting shaky. That is to say, earthquakes is breaking the foundation all to pieces. So we need to find another world, another place to dwell. Even science knows that in their natural approach. So then here we are tonight. I talk to you about these natural things. What does Paul tell us when Paul gets into the revelation of Jesus Christ, or he finds this great revelation? He speaks to you and I like this. He says to the church, he said, you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Now let me repeat that again. Paul said, you people that are in the church, he said this should be your number one prayer, and that is you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Can I say that one more time? Paul said, I would that you, that is the church world, have a prayer before God, and that is pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Now, somebody would say, well, what Paul meant was he was talking to the lost sinner out there, and he meant that he should get the revelation so he could come and be a Christian. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. That's not at all, because he very definitely says that the church, the people to whom he's speaking, is bathed, and they desire the sincere milk of the Word. See, those people don't even know anything about being born again, let alone revelation. He is speaking to the church, them that are already Christians. He said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. What you need is the spirit of revealing. You need the spirit of revelation. You need something to talk to your mind. You need something to fellowship with you all day long that's revealing and unveiling itself in your heart all day long, communicating with you. See, the Bible tells us to cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Get rid of this imagination. Get rid of the devil's lust that we're taken by. Get rid of the things that we're enslaved to. Timothy tells us about this. Titus tells us about this. That we have been enslaved with lust and we're serving the things of the world. So then I say again, if I talk to you about natural things, then you could understand them. But now let's talk about heavenly things. Let's make comparison. These men said, he said he'd destroy the temple in 3 days. He'd raise the temple back up. Jesus did say that. But they being natural, all they could think about was a natural building that had taken them many years to build. But Jesus was a spiritual being. Jesus turned to some people one day. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any salvation. Could you just imagine tonight, if I come up here tonight and I'm a preacher, I'm a man, just like Jesus was a man. I've got flesh, I've got bones, I've got blood. And I say my text tonight is, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you are lost. You know what you do? One of you to ease out, another to ease out, and another say, you know, he's insane, he's lost his mind, poor fella, something's wrong with him. Isn't that right? Those people in that day was no different. They were no different. When Jesus said to them, lest you drink my blood, lest you eat my flesh, the Bible said 70 followers left Jesus, walked off at one time and left Jesus. Jesus said, unless you drink my blood, unless you eat my flesh, he said, then you don't have any life in you. Said, for my body is bread. My body is bread. My blood is drink indeed. Lest you eat my flesh, lest you drink my blood. He said, you don't have any life in you. Here are 70 men that have worked miracles. They've had big tent ministries, as we would say today. They've been out and they've healed the sick, and they've cast out devils, and they've worked miracles, and they've done all kinds of great things. 70 great, mighty leaders that's walked side by side with Jesus. But when it come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, when it come to the spiritual world, when it come to the things of God, they were completely lost. And all 70 of them walked off and left him. When he finished, he turned to the 12. He said, will you leave me? They understood spiritual things. They said, where else is there to go? Where else is there to go? For he had said unto Peter, who do men say that I am? And such was the answer. He said, but what do you think, Peter? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, now this is a revelation, Peter. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That my Father, who is a spirit, has revealed the Son to you. This is something that come out of the heavenlies. This is something that's been revealed to you that they don't teach in earth. The rabbis doesn't teach this. They don't teach that in the synagogue. Where did you get such a teaching, Peter? He said, my Father in heaven hath revealed this unto you. Not flesh and blood. Nobody spoke this to you. Nobody told you this. But said, my heavenly Father hath made known unto you, I am the Christ in a human veil. Now let's just look at it and see what Peter had to say about it. So then they said, he said, destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. They said, this man said, destroy this building. And he's going to build it back. But Jesus said, destroy the temple. I'll raise it up within 3 days. And so here he is. They take him to Calvary. They don't understand. They nail him to the cross, and they don't understand anything that he said. And here on the third day, as we say, he rises from the dead. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And there he has kept his word. The Bible said even his disciples didn't know. Even his disciples didn't understand. But after his resurrection, the Bible said they knew that he spoke of his body. They knew after the resurrection that Jesus had spoken of his body. Tonight, beloved friend, you are a tabernacle. You are a temple. Your body is the temple of God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the embodiment of the Spirit in the earth. This is what John was writing about in the revelation of Jesus Christ. John looked away to heaven. He got a revelation. The fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, John was caught up into the heavenlies. And this John looked away here in the heavenlies, and then he looked down to the earth and he said, behold, the tabernacle of the living God is down there among men. He said, the tabernacle of God is among men. That's what they were speaking about. Here, the body of Jesus, which was the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. It was God, the Holy Spirit in His fullness, in the body of Jesus. Here was the tabernacle of the God in the earth. Think about that now. The great, wonderful tabernacle of God was down here in the earth. That great, wonderful tabernacle walking this earth. That great spiritual God embodied within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is that tabernacle in the earth, John being spiritual. He looked away and he saw this tabernacle. He said, the tabernacle of God is in the earth. When God looks down upon you and I, he sees you and I in the earth. We are the tabernacle of God. We are the body of God. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this great, wonderful tabernacle of God is in the earth. You're a bone of his bone and flesh of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's not me living, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And he said, I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. So then tonight you're members of the body of Jesus Christ, members in particular. Tonight as a member, you're baptized into this great, wonderful membership of the body of Jesus Christ. And tonight as a member, you're baptized into this body. That great, wonderful Jesus that's the head of this body. That great, wonderful Jesus that's the head of this great membership. You are his members tonight. Paul spoke a great mystery one time. He said, this is a mystery concerning the church, concerning Jesus Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, he said. That is to say, a man and his wife are no longer twain, but they shall be one flesh. Oh, that is to say, the man is the head and the woman is the members of it. The woman is the members of the body, but the man is the head of the woman. For the Bible said God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church, or the head of man, and man is the head of woman. Therefore, she is the members, and Christ Jesus is the head. He is the controlling factor of the church. And Jesus said concerning the woman, and the man shall rule over the woman, because the woman shown herself to be the weaker vessel, sinned against God. So then the man is the head of the woman. And so then when we think of Jesus, he is the head of the church. We're the members, but Jesus is the head of these members. I'm a member, you're a member. I get into this great body. I become a member of this great body by God baptizing me in the Spirit into this wonderful membership. My arm is a member of my body by virtue of its rights through my life. If it didn't have my spirit and my life in it, it could not be a part of my body. If the great Holy Spirit working from God through the head, Jesus Christ, can take on different members, whether it be arms, whether it be legs, whatever it might be, then by the virtue of the life of the Spirit that flows through Christ Jesus, thus are we made a member of that body. Thus we are baptized into the body as a member of the body, by the great life of God of the great wonderful Spirit of Jesus Christ. So then we are the tabernacle of God. John saw this great vision. John saw this great revelation. John saw that in the earth, the tabernacle of God was here in the earth. He saw this happening in the earth. He saw that there was a tabernacle of God. That at last, at long last, there was a great, wonderful tabernacle of many members in the earth. You know, a lot of people that are not spiritual don't understand the spiritual things of God. The terms are used in one place. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Jesus said, if it had not been so, I would have told you. He said, I go prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I'll return to receive you again unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. Now then the question is, who is Jesus and where is he gone to and what kind of house is he building? What is he talking about? And so then this wonderful Jesus, he speaks to us. He says, in my Father's house. And then I say, oh God, but where is your house? And I hear a voice from heaven saying, Jesus is the tabernacle of God in the earth. Jesus is my house. I dwell not in houses made with hand, but the fullness of God without measure rules throughout all eternity through the body of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that God is the great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen. Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light, he's the one that hath immortality. And so then when I think of this great house of God, speaking in another dimension, speaking on another level, speaking of another mind, speaking from another world, I think of this great, wonderful house, and I say, Father, in your house there are many mansions. God, where are these mansions? What are these mansions? Oh, God, make me to know. Peter brings it out, makes it very clear as he brings the revelation of it. He speaks of it. He said, beloved friend, as long as I am in this tabernacle right here, he said, I feel that I should stir up your mind toward these great things of God. Though you already know them, I still feel that I should be a constant reminder unto you. So then he says to you and I, he says, in this tabernacle, he said, now, the writer said, now, bearing the image of the earthy, bearing the image of the earthy. We are bearing the image of the earthy. This is first birth. This is from the beast part. This is from the fall of the garden. See, and we're bearing the image of the earthy. This is the image of the earthy. You are made of the dust. You are earthy. You are bearing the image of the first man, Adam. You are bearing the image not in that which you was created in, but in that which the fall brought you to. You are bearing the image of the earthy. Bearing the image of the earthy. He said, as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. For he said, we are sown in corruption, we are raised in incorruption. We are sown immortal, we are raised immortality, into mortality. He said, we are sown as a terrestrial, but we are brought forth as a great, wonderful celestial. Therefore, when we speak of this body, we're speaking of the image of the earthy. He said, but if this tabernacle in which I am now dwelling, if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another house, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. For in my Father's house, I have another house. I have borne the image of the first man, Adam, through the fall to the beastly side of it. I have borne that image, but I have been born again. And now being born again, I have another image that is yet to be revealed. I do not know what he looks like because I can't find any of his likeness in all the earth out of all human beings. I do not know what he looks like. But there's one thing that I am convinced of, and that is when he breaks the heavens, according to Thessalonians, when he comes back, I'm going to be like him. And the Bible said, every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. So then here we see there's a house in the heavens somewhere. I go to prepare a place, for in my Father's house there are many mansions. Now I go to prepare a place, and there is a house somewhere in the heavens. Paul said concerning you and I, said, ye are God's building. Ye are God's building. Now let's think on that for just a minute. Ye are God's building. Speaking in another realm now. Ye are God's building. You're God's building. Jesus went to prepare a place. Where did he go to prepare that place? Somebody said, Brother Pike, he went away up yonder into the heavens, and he's back up yonder, and he's preparing a place for us. All right, let's look at it for just a few minutes. Did not the Bible say that after 40 days after the resurrection that he was seen and he ascended back to heaven? Did not the Bible say within 10 days from that time he came back from heaven and he entered into our heart, and that the great wonderful Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost, come back into your heart? Didn't he come back into your heart? Didn't he tell the disciples when he went away? He said, I go away. But he said, don't be in despair. Don't worry. He said, I'm coming back. And he said, I go away, but I'll be back to see you. He said, now the world won't see me, but you'll see me. Did you know he's back tonight? Did you know he's in his tabernacle tonight? Did you know his tabernacle's in the earth tonight as John saw it in the wonderful revealed things of the Holy Spirit? In the wonderful understanding of Almighty God? Did you know he's back tonight? Did you know the world doesn't see him tonight? Did you know the Bible said when two or three of us come together in his name, he's in our midst? Do you see him around anywhere and yet he's here? Do you see the angels around anywhere and yet they're here? Because the Bible said the angel of the Lord encamp round about them that love him and fear him. Did you know tonight that you're sitting in the heavenly places? Has it ever occurred to you that you're sitting in the heavenly places? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that's a wonderful thing. I know that I'm sitting in heavenly places because they teach us in church to be sitting in heavenly places. But it has ever occurred to you that California places is in California, that Carolina places is in Carolina, and that Georgia places is in Georgia, and that heavenly places are in heaven? Have you ever stopped to try to figure it out? Have you ever stopped to think about it? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, what did the Son of God mean when he was communicating with Nicodemus? And Nicodemus asked him this question, you know, concerning the new birth. He asked him, what did you have to do to be born again? And when Jesus just looked at Nicodemus and he said, Nicodemus, no man has ascended up into the heavens except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And he looked right straight at Nicodemus and he said, and who is in heaven? When we say heavenly places, what did Jesus mean as a man? What did Jesus mean as an individual? What was he talking about when he said, I am in heaven, Nicodemus? Nicodemus must have got frustrated. He must have become very confused because he was looking at Jesus and here Jesus stood in his very presence. But here this man was making a declaration that he was in heaven while he stood there and talked to Nicodemus. What does John mean in the book of Revelation when the great voice says, rejoice ye that are in heaven, rejoice ye that are in heaven? Oh, beloved friend, tonight there's many hundreds and thousands of things that God has revealed to us by the Spirit and that God has in store for the church. And these wonderful, great unveiled mysteries is the thing that's going to translate the church and take the church out of this world and leave another people that feel they're so brilliant in this world. God is going to take his people out. He's going to translate his people. He's going to translate them, move them out of this earth. And the great, wonderful intellectuals of this world will be standing, looking, trying to figure out what has taken place. How will God do this? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the revealing of the wonderful person of the Son of God. By revealing these wonderful mysteries to you. Paul said, by the transformation of your mind, having your mind being renewed and transforming your mind as you move from glory to glory and as you move from light to light, as you comprehend the heights and the depths and the widths and the lengths, as your eyes of understanding become opened. He said one time to Paul, God said, now Paul, you know the revelation. You've come up to understand. You've been caught up into the third heaven. He said, now I ask you to do something for me. He said, you turn my people from darkness unto light. He said, you get them away from that intellectual knowledge that is a derivative from the fall of the tree of knowledge. You get them away from that world and you renew their mind. You transform their minds, Paul. And you bring them into this wonderful mind of Jesus Christ, even the light of the world. So then this great wonderful thing concerning the revelation of Jesus. What did Jesus mean when he went to Calvary? When he went to Calvary, here the temple was destroyed. Here the veil was rent. What has taken place? What has taken place? Somebody said, well, I know what took place, Brother Pike. What took place? Here on the earth, the veil was rent in twain. That natural veil from that natural tabernacle that was over there in the wilderness. Now this veil that stood between the holy place and the holies of holies, this veil was rent in twain. And there the Ark of the Covenant, as we said, or could say tonight, was revealed. And somebody would say, and there it was on earth, the great temple, that great veil had been rent. And the high priest no longer had to go into to make atonement for my sin. That high priest had to go in no longer and plead my cause. Because by the wonderful virtues of Christ, I can boldly enter into the holies of holies tonight. I can plead my cause. I can cry unto God. I can ask forgiveness. I can come boldly before the throne of grace that I might receive the help that I need in the time of my need. Now, I know that this is true and all of that happened. But, beloved friend, the real thing that took place was the Bible said that the temple was rent in twain. That is to say that there was a separation of body and spirit. The temple, even the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of God, the tabernacle in the earth, the human body of Jesus Christ. Peter says, speaking of this, said, and he made in himself twain. He made in himself two. There was two within him. There was twain within him, both Lord and the Christ. For he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible said when they hung him upon Calvary, that this temple was rent in twain. That is to say, the Lord was separated from the Christ. This wonderful inner anointing, this wonderful inner man that Paul speaks of. He speaks of your outer man and your inner man. This wonderful God on the inside that had been veiled by the flesh of humanity. This fleshly being that covered this great wonderful light of knowledge and wisdom and revelation and understanding, which is the Almighty God, which is the great light, a great understanding, a great knowledge that had bottled itself up, we say, or that it confined itself to one human body. This human body died for the atonement of sin. It spilt its blood. And here, humanity was completely conquered in the sense that Paul says, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Satan living within the human being. Satan living within the human intelligence. Satan being in the body ever since the fall at the garden from the tree of knowledge, interwoven with the man that is made of the dust. This great wonderful evil, a great awful evil of this great wonderful creation of God. Here Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning, interwoven himself with humanity. What is he? He is a knowledge. He is a light. He is a great light, but he is not the great light. He is a knowledge. He is an understanding. He was called the covering cherub. Lucifer, the son of morning, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning? Wast thou not in the Garden of Eden, Lucifer? Wasn't you among the jewels? Didn't you walk among the stones of fire? How is it that you're fallen, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning? But here we see that he interwove himself with humanity. We see that he became interwoven with man's understanding. And today, the great scientific side of life, today, this great knowledge that's in the earth today, the great schooling, the great powers across the world today, they're great and they're mighty and they're preeminent tonight. And they try their very best to show themselves that they are God, that they're the powers of conquest. They try to show themselves that they understand all of the world and know how to operate it and how to take care of it. But they've got to admit as of late they're at their wits' end and they don't know what to do. Everything is blowing to pieces. They don't have the answer. You can travel across the world. I do travel across the world, all across the world. But everywhere I go, they got the same complex. They got the same problem. They don't know what to do. Scientists doesn't have the answer. Everybody's in a state of fear everywhere across the world today. Now, what is it? That great, seemingly great light that the Bible calls a dark light. Said, if this light within you be darkness, there is what scientists call a black light or a dark light. If this light within you be darkness, if this light within you be black, he said, how great is that darkness that is within you if that light within you be darkness? So then that interwoven light of darkness that's called knowledge, it's called the tree of knowledge. God said, don't lean to your own understanding. Don't lean to that understanding that came from your first birth, that which he was born with. Don't lean to that understanding. He said, because it's infiltrated by the presence of Lucifer. But he said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Understand the Word of God. Believe in the Word of God. And trust in the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. And transformate your mind by faith and by believing from glory to glory until you come into this wonderful, revealed light, this great, wonderful light that God made an expose at Calvary. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is John writing about? It's this wonderful expose, this great expose of this great light that no man can approach unto. whom no man has seen nor no man can see. Jesus Christ alone declaring God. That is, from the bosom of Jesus Christ comes the declaration of the invisible God. God is a declaration. God is declared. God is the great spirit. God is the great light. Paul said he's the invisible God. He's the great light that you can't get to. The book of Revelation says that when he finally comes into the earth after the 1,000 years millennium reign, he is such a great bright light as the great ancient of days sits there and the great light strikes the earth. The Bible said the light is so great that the mountains flee away, the ocean flees away, everything flees away. Nothing is left in his presence. His light is so great that everything is utterly consumed in his coming. How then can I escape the consummation? How then can you tonight escape the consummation? How are you going to do it? There is the way. By being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, this Jesus Christ that is heir alone to the glory of that great light. He dwells in that great light. If we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, if we become that great light, if we become one with that great light, if we become the body of Jesus Christ, then we can dwell in that great light. We absorb that great light and reflect the glory back to him. This way we can move right into his presence. Let me give you a quick illustration right here. Take a car, an automobile that's dark. Put the automobile out here. If it's dark, a dark color, black, let the sun shine and all of its fierceness come down. You know what will happen? That automobile will absorb that great light, the sun. And it will absorb it until the light heats it up and it'll get hotter and hotter to where you can't even lay your hands on it. I've tried this and I know it's true. But take right across from you, take your hand, the other hand, and put it on a white car that's light. This car, very light. And you'll see that you can continue to keep your hands on that car, but you cannot keep your hands on the other car. Now, what causes that? Because one represents darkness, and one represents the mind of Lucifer, and one represents the system of today, the educational powers and accomplishment of today. One represents that is absorbing all the glory to itself, magnifying the image of the human being as being some great person, measuring themselves by themselves, making commitments one to another, praising one another, and not giving the glory to God. Thus Lucifer claimed the glory for all accomplishment. It's the same thing that the great man of old did down in Babylon as the king walked through the great palace and said, "Look what my hands have gotten me." He said, "Look out here what I have done." He saw this great palace. He said, "This is my accomplishment. This is my ability." The Bible said about that time God smote him. He lost his mind. God put him out with the beast. And God let his fingernails grow out like claws and let his hair grow out like feathers and said, "Let 7 times pass over him. And then after that, let the stump grow again." See, that's what's happened to the world today. The world today and their scientific fiction and their scientific achievement, they say, "Look at America. Look at the great world. Look at what we've done. Planes sailing through the air. Astronauts going into the heavenlies. Look what we've done." But all of a sudden, the hand is beginning to write upon the wall. And if you'll notice, women are letting their nails grow out like claws and men are letting their hair grow out like feathers. You know what it is? They're losing their mind. They're losing their human senses. They're losing their sense of balance. They don't even know what they are anymore. Men is becoming like women and women becoming like men. And men are becoming feminist and women are becoming masculine. And they're losing their mind. They're going back to their origin. They're going back to their birth. They're going back to the old beast mind, the old beast way of life. And all they want to do is get out on a ball field and bust each other's brains out and break their arms and knock them down. And people hollering and screaming as they did in the days of old when the paganistic practices took place, when they fed the people to the lions and such and such. What is it? It's God withdrawing from humanity. This is the thing that's happening. And people are losing their minds. So then the white car, what does it do? It reflects the light back to the sun. Thus it can absorb and absorb as a Christian, because a Christian can do all things through life. The Bible said, "To him that believeth, nothing is impossible." And he keeps glorifying God. And as the great light comes, he absorbs the knowledge. He absorbs the great light. But at the same time, he's reflecting the glory back to God, saying, "Glory to God. I could not have done it had God not helped me." Jesus said, "I can do nothing of myself. If it was not the Father doing, I could do nothing," Jesus said. And so they're reflecting the glory back to God. giving the glory back to God. But if Lucifer lives within you as a woman, if Lucifer lives within you as a man, Lucifer is going to raise that image of yours up. He's going to keep you looking in the mirror itself. He's going to keep you buying clothes for self. He's going to keep you trying to get a career for self. He's going to be always talking to you about how great you are, how beautiful you are, how handsome you are, and the ability that you've got, and that you're so different from other people. And the first news you know, he's got you exiled, and he's turned you as a woman into a prostitute and into a harlot, and you're fit for nothing but the dunghill, and nobody cares about you. And that beautiful form of yours, that beautiful face of yours that you thought was so, you've become nothing but trash in the eyes of the people. The Bible said in the last days it would be so bad that seven women will beg for one man to take away her reproach. Just to get his name, they'll throw themselves away in such a way. Satan will deceive him in such a way. The man that's handsome, foolish, he thinks he's such a great, wonderful person that he ought to be some great, outstanding star, some celebrity, you know, to woo the women or to woo the people or some great dignitary or whatever. And he keeps on telling himself this and listening to Lucifer until he gets himself up here on a great plane or a great level to where he can't handle himself. And then the devil closes in on him and he becomes nothing but rubbish and garbage to be thrown aside. Because he's infiltrated himself with the abased mind of Lucifer. Well, as I said last night, the Bible speaks of certain ones that's never known the depths of Satan. They play around on the surface, you know, where the glitter and the glamour is. It's like a great web that a spider has made, the dewdrops of the morning on it. It looks beautiful, has the rainbow colors. Life is sparkling and gay. See, and that person that gets caught in this web of Lucifer, the web that Satan has spun, he doesn't realize, she doesn't realize, until she's stuck fast or he's stuck fast. And then when he tries to get out of that thing, he can't get out. And like the fly that's caught in the web, Lucifer then closes in as the spider for the kill. So then it's a sticky, gummy place once you get caught in it. But let's look at this just for a few minutes before we close. Then when we speak of rending the veil, when we speak of the glorious temple of God, when we speak of the body of Jesus Christ, this wonderful temple that can reflect the glory back to God, this wonderful person that is called the body of the Son of God, this wonderful God, you know, you're not just mere men when you become a Christian. How do you know that? As an individual, you are not gods. As individuals, you die. As individuals, you're nothing more than a beast. As individuals, you have no power to survive, even with all the scientific researches. But did you know that when you become a Christian that the Bible says that you are a God? How do you understand tonight that you are a God in Christ? You know, they're going to stone Jesus one time, and Jesus asked him this question. He said, "For what good work do you stone me? I've opened the deaf ears. I've opened the blind eyes. I've made the lame to walk. I would like to know which one of these things that I've done that so displeased you that you want to stone me for it." They said, "We don't stone you for a good work." Said, "But one thing did we do stone you for?" And he said, "What is this? For you being a man, making yourself God." Said, "You being a man, you make yourself God." He said, "Is it not written in the scriptures," referring back to the Old Testament or the writings of David, "is it not written in the scriptures, I have called ye gods?" He said, "I've called you gods." He said, "But you're going to die like men." He said, "Because you don't have the knowledge of your godship. You don't have the understanding of your godship, of your eternal existence. And for the lack of knowledge, you're going to perish and die the death of a man." Just like Jesus being God incarnate, or that is God in the flesh. But yet he tasted death as a man for you and I. But he died so that we would not have to die. Did you know there's a generation that's going to come to the revelation of Jesus Christ? A generation is going to come to the understanding of God. And did you know that this generation is going to learn that they do not have to die? They do not have to sleep in the dust? They do not have to be put in a casket? Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. I've discovered a revelation. I was caught up to the third heaven." He said, "I show you a mystery. We're not all going to die. We're not all going to sleep. Some of us is going to be changed," he said. "And that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from this mortal to immortality. Not exceeding those that sleep, for they shall be resurrected, they shall rise first. But we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, that we might be with the Lord Jesus." So then, God tells us that we are gods. If we are gods, that means we cannot die. If we cannot die, that means we live forever. And if we live forever, that means we are a god, because that's what gods do. Gods cannot die, they live on and on and on. If it's nothing but a figment of imagination in the mind of people, They live on and on and on. So then Jesus said, "Ye are gods. I'm changing you from human beings. I'm changing you from mortals. I'm changing you from the corruptible and from the terrestrial. I'm making you into a god. I'm making you to live forever. You're the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You are one with me. Father, make these one even as we're one." See, we speak like this, say, now we know that God won't give his glory to you. God won't give his glory to me. God won't give his glory to this man or this man. See, he won't give his glory to a human being, will he? The Bible said God will not give his glory to another. But on the other hand, have you ever considered like this? We are not another. If you are a denominational person, if you are a church person, or if you are a religious person, if you're some celebrity, you might be a dignitary, but you are another. And God will not give you his glory. But did you know tonight I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? I'm not another. I'm not another tonight. I don't have to take God's glory because I'm not another tonight. I am God's very own. I am God's flesh. I'm God's bone. You're God's flesh and bone tonight, not another. That's why Jesus so boldly stated, "Father, make these one as we're one." And he said, "Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. That is, I give these my glory. I glorify these with the same wonderful glory that I had with you before the world ever was. Father, these are not another. These are bone of my bone. These are flesh of my flesh. Glorify these, Father." So then when we see what John is saying in this wonderful book of Revelation, we know that what he is telling us is that the veil is rent in twain. The Lord is separated from the Christ. That by the virtue of the death of Jesus Christ, today my body is dead in the sight of God because of weakness and sin and corruption, and it's buried in the wonderful baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus in the watery grave, that my body may never be seen again by God as that with the intent to do wrong of that which is corruption. And my outer man, my body, that which is inferior to God, that which cannot perform the righteousness of the law, that is buried and out of the sight of God forever. That creature that God made subject to vanity, that cannot help himself, is dead forever, and God never sees any of his wrongs. So he took my inner man from my outer man, and he buried my outer man in a watery grave, and he took my inner man into heaven, in that at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it when the body goes into the grave. And so tonight my body is, as Jesus said, it is in the grave, but my spirit is in heaven. And tonight I can say with Jesus, Nicodemus, he who went to heaven, he who came down from heaven, he who is in heaven. I can say to you tonight, you that sat in the heavenly places, I can say to you as John did tonight, rejoice ye that are in heaven. So then I can say tonight that God has blessed us. God has made us to sit in the heavenly places. We are not in this world or of this world. God's chosen us out of this world. And God has hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the millennium, the restoring of the restitution of all things. So then the veil has been rent in twain. Jesus' spirit separated from his body. His body lay in the grave. His soul went down into hell to be sure that I didn't have to go into hell. For the Bible said, God not suffered not the soul of his Holy One to remain in hell. Therefore he suffered not his body to see corruption, in that there was no sin to cause it to see corruption. So then the soul in hell and the spirit went back to God who gave it. At the right time, that great spirit and that soul of Jesus come into that body, lifted it up, and the Bible said, him having been delivered for my offenses because I offended against God, now he's raised again for my justification to prove that I'm justified in the sight of God, and there is no death to me. There is no sorrow to me. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep but be changed. Now, I want you to listen for just a moment, and I am going to close. Just hold on for just a few moments. Think about this. The veil has been rent in twain. The veil has been rent in twain. The temple Jesus spoke of, it's been rent in twain. The Christ has been separated from the Lord. Now, and the body lay down in the dust to die for you and I. Now, Christ picked it up, took it, set it at the right hand of the Father as a blood vesture. That is a vesture dipped in blood, set it there as an atonement, that it might sit there until Revelation 19, when the Christ which came back into your heart to officiate as the high priest within your temple, that Christ will go back into that body, pick it up, bring it back in Revelation 19 on the white horse to overthrow Lucifer, to bring redemption to the body. him that he's paid for the redemption. But I want you to think on this now. The Bible said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep but be changed. Now look, folks, this is the day of the mystery. In Revelation 10 and 7, it said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, it also says in Revelation 11, 15, that he sounded the last trumpet sound. Beginning in Revelation 8, these trumpets begin to sound, and one sounded right after another until it got right down onto the sixth trumpet, and then the divine intervention of the great angel that came forth, putting one foot on the water and one on the land. That with the rainbow upon his head, lifting his hand to heaven, swearing by him that lives forever and ever, that time should be no more. So then here he declares that when this angel of Revelation 10 and 7 sounds, time will be finished. The mysteries of God will be finished. Then all of a sudden we look and here he stands sounding with the trumpet. And Revelation 11, 15, the Bible said he sounds and there is a great war in heaven. In Revelation 12, and the thunders begin to roll. Lucifer is cast out, and all of a sudden in Revelation 13, John is standing on the banks of the river, or that is of the great sea, and he sees this beast come up out of the water to bring in the tribulation, to gather his subjects, to give them the mark of the beast. We're living in the hour when the mark of the beast is fixing to come in. And did you know what? Hundreds of thousands and millions of people are going to take it and not even realize hardly what they've done. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me that God's just going to let this thing come in and give us no warning. Beloved friend, he's been warning you ever since the world was. He's been warning you all down through the church ages. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm preaching to you, warning you tonight. See, and God knows that if you're not going to take the warning, why should he tell you at the last minute? If you're not going to be of him, if you're not going to love him, if you're not going to serve him, why should God warn you of it? The Bible said we're not children of darkness, but children of that great light. And we know when that day's near, and I tell you tonight it's near, nigh even at the door. But see, if you're children of the intellectual understanding, and if you've got the love of the world in you, the Bible said the love of the Father's not there. And the Bible said that day shall come upon you unawares, and as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. God isn't going to tell you. He wants it to come upon you as a snare if you're not going to serve him. And so the first news you know, you'll have it. I told them a number of years ago, I said, it'll come through the Social Security number. I said, if you'll watch, they'll eliminate this number and that number and another number, and finally they'll bring it all down to one number, your Social Security number. They've done it so far. They brought it right down to the Social Security number so far, even the number that they one time had in the service as a serviceman when I was in service. It's not that way anymore. It's the Social Security number. They've narrowed it down and they brought it down. It's got to be the number that rules society. All right, in closing, let me say this. Remember, if that is true, then we're living in the days of Paul's mystery. What is the mystery? The end of death, death conquered. We've got numbers of tapes, numbers of messages on this. I wish you that a spiritual could hear these things, because you just love them if you're spiritual. But it has death, being conquered, what does it mean? What does it mean? And we don't have time to explain it tonight, and maybe through the services we'll say more bit by bit as we piece the thing together. But notice this one thing. What does it mean when we come to the place to where death is no more? Where death is conquered. What did Jesus do at Calvary? What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Maybe we'll talk on this some more tomorrow. But think on this tonight. Death. 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 That awful thing called death. Are you going to escape it? Is there anybody out there tonight? Am I going to escape it? Has anybody ever escaped it? So then, what is death? What is this great thing that we're talking about? The Lord being willing, tomorrow night, I'd like to just kind of pick up where we're leaving off here tonight. And I'd love to talk just a little bit concerning this thing called death. And before we leave from up here, if God will permit us, I'd like to talk a little bit concerning the thing called time. Do you know what time is? Do you know where time came from? Do you know what the angel meant when he said one foot on the land and one on the sea and said time shall be no more? Do you understand those things? Beloved friend, the Christian can understand all of those things. The great people of God that's going to make the translation go in the rapture are going to understand those things. They're going to know what time is and where it come from, how long it's been, and when the consummation or the change of it or the end of it came. They're going to know what death is and where it came from, what it has done, what kind of power it's got, where it got its power, and when it is powerless, and what makes it powerless, and what does away with it. The Christian is going to know. Because at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God was finished, and these things are to be finished in our day. We're living on the verge of the coming of the Lord. I want you to stand with me tonight, if you will. I appreciate your kind attention. We just barely touched just a very little bit tonight concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ, this thing called the revelation that John spoke about. While we tarry for just a few moments, I want you to meditate. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the spirit or in the faith. Now, I have a conviction. You have a conviction. Everybody has convictions. You know, some of us have convictions from our religious background. Some of them have religious convictions from what mother and dad has taught us. Some of us have religious convictions from our past or what our grandparents have taught us. Family heritage. But the thing that we've got to do is examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith. The Bible said, in the last days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They'll get past feeling. They'll do many things and think that they're pleasing God and still on their way to heaven. Now, but on the other hand, examine yourself tonight and see if you are in the faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. And there is no God faith. There is no salvation faith outside of the Word of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. You're saved by the grace of God through this faith that is revealed to you, Titus said, through the preacher. Tonight, examine yourselves. See if your conviction is in the Word of God. If your conviction is in the Word of God, then do you have faith? If your conviction is not in the Word of God, then you do not have faith. You only have a conviction. You might believe. You might say, Brother Pike, I believe. You might believe. But the Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes that and he trembles when he thinks about it. But see, that is not faith. Just mere believing is not faith. People believe many things. Many things. There are people who are insane that believe that they are some great person. There are people that are religious that believe they're on their way to heaven. And that they're pleasing God when they absolutely are not on their way to heaven and they are not pleasing God. There are people in the world today that believe that they're going to be the president of the United States as they grow old and development says, but they'll never be the president. Though they're trying ever so hard and they believe that. See, so believing is not faith. But faith is true believing. So then what is faith? Faith is believing in the Word of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. Faith don't come just by believing. You may believe many things, see, but that is not faith. But faith unto salvation comes by believing the Word of God. And this is why the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if what you believe is the Word. See if your conviction of believing is the Word. See if all this believing you've had down through the years is just some wild fantasy or some wild feeling or some theory or what somebody has inspired you to believe. See if it's something that somebody has projected into your understanding, that has computerized your mind with. See if what you believe is something that is heresy or something that's ideas or something that somebody's taught you or somebody that you've had a lot of confidence in as a great minister has left the impression upon your mind to believe or cause you to believe that. See if that's what it is. Or see if it's God's infallible word. See if you believe God's word. If you believe God's word, you'll incorporate it in your life and you'll make your mind conform to it. And you'll make your body conform to it. You'll make all of your life conform to it. Now, this is what the Bible calls being in the faith. Examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith, lest you be reprobates and believe a lie and be damned. While they're playing this tonight, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I've tried from night to night not to hold you too long because I know some people have to work. And I know some have second shift in the factories and some have to go in at at midnight hours, and I understand these things. But on the other hand, beloved friend, there's one thing that we must do. The Bible said, take time to be holy. Out of all of your duties, all of your plans, out of all of your programs, out of all that you're trying to conform to in your life, all that you're trying to obtain, take time to be holy. Because if you take away God's time when it's not necessary, then God will take away part of your life. If you will give a little time to God, as did Hezekiah, he may add 15 years to your life. There's many people in the grave today that's died an early death. Doctors couldn't understand it. All because they had no time to go to church. They had no time for the Word of God. They had no time to give themselves to the wonderful things of Jesus, which is the only source of living. And as a consequence of that, they grow weaker and weaker, and finally they passed away because they didn't have any time for the only source of life that there is. But you take a little time for Jesus, and He'll take some time for you. So, tonight, examining yourselves, let's sing this song together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing that with me now? Sing with me. For we have anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though that tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love Jesus tonight. If you love Jesus tonight, I tell you what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you tonight, while we're singing and praising the Lord, I'd like for you to just step out here tonight, step around the altars for just a few minutes. The Bible said take time to be holy. Just step out tonight, step around the altar, and by this, tell the Lord, I want to examine myself tonight and see if I'm in the faith. And I want to take just a few minutes for you tonight, Jesus, that you'll take a few minutes for me. And dear God, I don't know whether tonight or tomorrow or another day I'm going to meet a calamity and I'm going to die in a wreck, or I'm going to die from some dreadful disease, or I don't know whether I'm going to wind up in poverty or I'm going to lose my senses. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Like the song said, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. So tonight, let's just say, God, we're going to take a minute or two out for you, and we're going to step down here at this altar under this gospel tent tonight, and God, we're going to surrender our heart, and we're going to surrender our souls, and we're going to surrender all of our mind and all that we are, and we're going to surrender that, God, and we're going to surrender to you and to your great Holy Spirit, so that through this meeting and through our lifetime, We can be good servants, and we can be children of God. We can transformate our minds into this wonderful world you're speaking of, and into this wonderful translation that keeps us from going by the way of the grave. God, we're going to do this. We're going to apply ourselves. We're going to see. Oh God, we're going to see this wonderful reality of serving the Son of the living God. While we're doing that, I want you to come down here for just a few moments. Can you step out for just a few moments now and come down to the altar while they're playing tonight? Can you do that? Just step out tonight. Just come on tonight. Just step down here tonight. And by this, taking hold of the hand of God, the wonderful things of Jesus tonight. Can you do this? Take time to be holy, beloved friend. Take time to be holy. No matter what you do, take time to be holy. It's of the greatest of importance that you take time to be holy tonight. Tonight, God can bless you. Tonight, God can help you. Did you know that the Bible said that whosoever the minister blesses shall be blessed? How many of you understand tonight that if the minister blesses you, you can be blessed? I spoke of this last night over in our India crusade and the different crusades that we have around the different parts of the world. But I especially remember this from the India crusade because we just come back from the India crusade. But I remember the different ones that got around us night after night. And before we could minister or after we would minister, they would gather around us. And they would get close to us and they'd say, bless me. Oh, bless me, Father, bless me. Their terms is reference to the Father. Whereas the Bible said that parents shall lay up for the children as a father I've begotten in the gospel. But they'd say, oh, Father, bless me. Bless me, oh, Father. And if I started to leave, there'd be numbers of them. And if I started to leave, they'd almost get frantic. They'd get beside themselves and they'd run. And I couldn't get them away from the automobile. The man that was driving the car, a lot of times he'd have to stop. It was so dangerous of hurting them. And they'd be begging, they'd be pleading. They'd say, please, Father, before you leave, please bless me. Please bless me. See, and it is a true fact. The Bible said, whosoever the minister blesses shall be blessed. Whosoever he curses shall be cursed. And he has the power to remit sin. The Bible said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain shall be retained. He says concerning this virtue in the earth that whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So tonight, if you'd like to have the blessings of God, tonight if you'd like to have the love of God in your life, tonight if you'd like to take time to be holy, then I want you to just stretch out your hand to God tonight. Close your eyes with me. Will you do that? Lift up your hands tonight. It's a pleasure to be here with you people. I count it a real privilege tonight to stand before you. Solomon made the statement one time, the great man of wisdom. He made the statement, he said, oh God, who can stand before this die so great a people? These are your people, so great a people. What kind of people are they? They are gods. They are eternal beings. They are eternal gods that are made to live eternally. Eternal beings, eternal gods. And these people are gods. Who can stand before God? Solomon said, so great a people. So I stand before you tonight. I stand here by the grace of God. I stand here ministering to you tonight, realizing your greatness, realizing who you are and what you are, and realizing the greatness of your presence here. So tonight, while you've got your hands lifted up, while you've got your eyes closed, I want to pray with you tonight. Can I do that with you tonight? Oh, Father of heaven, tonight as I lift up my hand to heaven, you said you would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And my Father, tonight I lift up my hands to heaven. Dear God, I lift them up by the blood of Jesus. I lift them up as holy hands because thou hast made them holy. And these people, my Father, that are standing before me, they likewise lift up holy hands tonight. And I feel your mighty anointing upon me tonight, Father. I feel your mighty anointing upon these people tonight. I feel you here to heal tonight. I feel you here to save tonight. And oh God of heaven, I ask you to bless. I ask you to stretch out your hands to these people tonight. May your spirit be here. Oh God, may you heal tonight. As I feel the moving of the Spirit of God, may the yokes be broken. May the bondages be taken away. May they receive salvation tonight. May they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may a stirring come within their soul, Father, that each one of these people will be raised up individually to be a great and a mighty light in their community. And Father, not only in their community, but wherever you would send them throughout all of the world. I pray thee, O God, that you'll anoint these people. Surely there must be people here tonight, Father, that shall be mightily anointed of thee and mightily blessed of thee. There must be people here tonight that will come into this wonderful knowledge of God. And oh God, there must be people here tonight, Lord, that you will mightily anoint with the wonderful intelligence of Christ. God, that they may be as that super wonderful race in the earth, that great super human people, Father, that's in the earth, oh God, even the tabernacle of God. And Father of heaven, that they might be great and they might be mighty to do the will of God and to do the things of God. I bless them tonight according to their faith and their conviction in your word and in this wonderful gospel that we're preaching tonight. I bless them, oh God. I bless them with prosperity. I bless them with healing. I bless them with salvation through the lovely name of my darling Savior Jesus. And oh God, through his wonderful works at Calvary, the spilled blood and the faith, oh God, that they have in that atonement and in your name tonight and in the wonderful words of God. Let this faith that cometh by the hearing of the word tonight, let it swell up in their heart. And oh God, let them receive the blessing, Father, that we are endowed to bring here in the Carolinas. Oh God, you said if they go into a city, we go into a city, they should receive us, that we are to heal the sick, Father. We're to bless the people. And oh God, if not, we're to go our way and shake off the very dust that cleaves to our feet as a witness and a testimony against them, that it might be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them in that day. But Father, these people have night after night received, and these people have night after night submitted, and these people have night after night listened, and I believe they'll continue to do it, my Father, through the meeting. Therefore, I ask you to bless them. I ask you to heal their sick bodies. Lord God of heaven, as I pray for them tonight, I ask you to heal their sick bodies. May their bodies be healed, Father. May their minds be freed from evil spirit. The spirits of evil that are trying to trample down the mind of humanity. The spirits of evil, Father, that is harassing the mind of these human beings. Father, may those dark evil powers and those forces move back. Satan, I adjure thee by God and by the blood that spilt at Calvary in the name of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ, that you move back off of these people. And I plead the blood and the covering of the blood and the blessings of the Son of God over these people. And I bless them tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, that they that we bless surely shall be blessed. I bless them in the name of the Lord tonight. May they be healed. May they be saved. May they prosper. May the blessings of the Lord come to them in a great and a mighty way tonight. I ask you to do it in Jesus' wonderful name tonight. I feel God healing tonight. Last night we laid hands on people individually and prayed for them. And tonight we've kept you a little long. We're not going to lay hands on you individually tonight, but we will from night to night. But I felt God heal tonight, and I felt God bless tonight. God told me at the beginning of this meeting, I am going to heal in this meeting. And I believe that he's going to heal cancer. We've had God to heal cancer. We've had reports more than one time, numbers of times where God healed cancer. And we've had it by doctor's report that God healed cancer. And so then, I believe that in this meeting, God's going to heal cancer. I understand that two or three people in this area right here have cancer. And I believe that God's going to heal cancer. I believe that we'll get the report that God has healed and eradicated the germ cancer. I believe that. Now tonight, let's sing this together. Can we sing this together tonight? We sang the little song last night, Everybody Ought to Know. This is a song I really like because I'm convicted in this that everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Can you sing it with me? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Can you sing it with me? Oh, he's the lily of my valley. and he's my bright and morning star. Oh, he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Can you sing with me now? Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he's the lily of the valley, and he's that bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Lift your hands up with me one more time now. If you believe that everybody ought to know who Jesus is, then you most assuredly believe that everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. And tonight, let me commission you to go tell. Let me commission you tonight by the name of Jesus and the things of Christ to go tell tonight. Can you go tell who Jesus is? While you've got your hands up tonight, loving the Lord, even you that are still back there in the audience, if you lift your hands up with us and love the Lord tonight, God will bless you. God will bless you tonight, and God will do something special for you tonight. Oh, friend, don't you want to live forever? Don't you want to live for the ever? When others are being put in the casket, when others are passing away, don't you want to live forever? Wouldn't you like to live forever? Wouldn't you like to even bypass the grave? Wouldn't you like to come to that wonderful knowledge of God by the Spirit of Revelation and bypass the grave? You can do it. There is a knowledge of God that will take you beyond the grave. It will take you past the grave. It will conquer death. It will conquer death and do away with death in your life. I'm telling you the truth. My hand be raised to heaven, it's the truth, so help me God. I've already found it. That's why I'm in the Carolinas tonight, is for this sole purpose. Tonight, there is something special supposed to take place here in this meeting. I'm here for a special purpose here in the Carolinas. And so then tonight, wouldn't you like to live forever? You can live forever. You can live forever. God come to give you eternal life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundant. So he'll give you eternal life tonight if you want it. I can feel your heart beat tonight, your heart throb tonight. And I can tell that some of you want it. I can tell that some of you are trying to believe it. I can tell that some of you have heartaches from the past and you've been hurt and you've been disturbed and there's things in your life that you're really having problems over. I can pick up from one individual here tonight. He's really got problems tonight. He's really got problems, and he's of the opinion that if I knowed more about what I was doing, I'd know more about this in the sense that I'd know that he had problems. But I do know that you had problems. You've still got problems, and I know that you're here tonight, brother. And if you come back, there's a good possibility that God may minister to you concerning them. But tonight I feel that what you need to do is lift up your hands with me tonight and love God. And I feel like you need to condition your heart and talk with God tonight in your heart about these things as we pray with you tonight. Will you do that? Will you lift your hands up again? Lift them up again and let's praise God tonight. From night to night, I want God to bless you. I want God to do something for you. But for God to bless you, you've got to believe, folks. You've got to believe. That's all you've got to do is believe. Just believe what he said about it. Just believe his word. And God will do something about it. God will do something about it. Do you believe that tonight? You believe that tonight? He'll do something about it. He very definitely will tonight. Hallelujah. I believe that brother feels him doing something right now. I feel God doing something right now. Let's just enjoy it with our brother for just a minute. Let's lift our hands up. That's real from the brother's heart. He believes. He believes. God is here tonight. He knows that God knows his heart. He knows his life. And that God loves him and that God's concerned about him tonight. God's concerned about you tonight. I want you to lift your hands and I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to lay hands on this sister tonight. She's up here. And I'm going to lay hands on her. I want you to close your eyes and lift your hands with me. Father, Lord of heaven, this woman's heart is pleading for thee tonight. for the blessings of God and the concern of God. Oh, great invisible Spirit, Lord, that's present right now. Great invisible Spirit, great God of heaven, fill this heart and this life with your compassion and your love. Dear God, to show your concern and your love. Father, to stretch forth your hand to heal and to save and forgive. Oh, God, tonight, to anoint with your blessing. Lord, with your understanding and love tonight, in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Can you love the Lord tonight? Can you lift your hands up and love the Lord tonight? Can you do that? Brother, will you come over here and let me pray for you right around here? Can you lift your hands up tonight? Can you do that? The Lord is here tonight. The sister is sincere. She's trying to reach out for God tonight. We love you too, brother. Let's lift our hands up tonight. I appreciate my brother being here with us. You believe in Jesus tonight. God loves you tonight. God wants to help you tonight. Father, God of heaven, in Jesus' name. Oh, God, as I feel the anointing, that invisible God. Oh, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. Glory to your name, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. May that great invisible force, Father, feel this body tonight. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus. Can you lift your hands up and love the Lord tonight? Can you? Can you let God have his way tonight? Let God bless you tonight. Lift your hands up and let God bless you tonight. Can you do that? God is wanting to move tonight, and God wanting to help you tonight. And God will help you tonight. He'll do something for you tonight if you'll believe. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Sister, right back here, come up here and let me pray for you if you will. Let's just lift our hands up and love the Lord, can we? Through these meetings, God will do something wonderful for you. He'll do something wonderful for me. If you'll believe tonight, if you'll pray with me, let's worship God tonight. Let's love the Lord. Father, God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord, I want you to bless my sister. Father, right now, I feel your anointing. Let this great invisible Christ, hallelujah, God, let him heal and let him save and let him bless. Grant, Father. Oh, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, grant it tonight in the wonderful name of Jesus. Lift your hands up and love the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's love the Lord tonight. God wants to help you tonight. God wants to bless you tonight. God wants to do something for you. We'll let him do it tonight. Hallelujah. Brother, will you come over here and let me pray for you? Right, you. Would you come up here and let me pray for you? Let's love the Lord tonight. You know, there is an invisible God that's present tonight. And this invisible God, the Bible said his eyes are throughout the earth. He's beholding the good and the evil. And his eyes are running to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that he may show himself strong in your behalf. Now, wouldn't you like for God to show himself strong in your behalf tonight? He wants to tonight. If you'll lift your hands up, God will do it. Father, tonight, in the name of Jesus, I want you to bless my brother tonight. Oh, God, as he listened tonight, real carefully, Father, soul searching, looking for the truth, wanting to know, I ask in the name of Jesus, as I feel his faith tonight, and I feel that anointing tonight. Oh, God, that you'll heal in the name of Jesus. Father, that you'll bless in the name of Jesus. Break every yoke. Let the wonderful knowledge of God enter into this mind, into this heart, into this life. Heal and save, Jesus, according to your wonderful will. I feel God doing something here tonight. I feel God doing something tonight. I feel God moving here tonight. Let's love the Lord. Can we love the Lord tonight? Can you do that? Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I want you to bless this sister. Dear God, break every yoke, move every bondage, move every tie, Lord, with this world. Bring her into that wonderful knowledge of Jesus, that wonderful love of God. Oh, God, tonight I pray for that special moving of the Spirit. Lord, you know the hearts of mankind. Only you can know the sorrow and the heartaches. Only you can know the joy and the jubilance. Father, Lord, that's in this life. I want you to heal tonight. I want you to forgive tonight. I want you to bless tonight. Let your Spirit, I feel it right now. I feel her faith right now. Oh, God, let your faith come down. Father, hear me tonight. As I pray, give me your blessings tonight upon these people. Oh, God.
Lord, touch these people as I pray for them tonight. May your spirit rest upon them. Dear God, there's people here that love you tonight. There's people that care for you tonight. And oh God, there's people that's been a light in the past. And I want you to revive this light. I want you to revive. And oh, mighty God of heaven, let your light be revived in these hearts tonight. Can you lift your hands up tonight and love the Lord? Can you do that? I feel God doing something tonight. You know, there's people here that's had a real light with God, and they've let that thing grow dim. But I believe God's going to revive that light. I believe that God's going to bring that light out of the hearts of different people during these meetings. Tonight, let's lift our hands up and love Him. God is a spirit. He inhabits the praise of His people. And the only way that we can have God in our lives is to praise Him and to love Him. Isn't that right? All right, we're going to sing this little chorus together here just before we dismiss. Can we sing the song, Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving? We're going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. And we're going to enter these courts with praise. And we're going to say this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it again now. We're gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, and we're gonna enter God's courts with praise. We're gonna say this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we're gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me now. Oh, He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Lift your hands up again. Close your eyes again and let's love the Lord. Can you? I still feel God moving tonight. You know, I'm looking for God to break this thing loose, to break faith loose. And I'm looking for God to do something in this meeting, folks. I'm looking for Jesus to do something in this meeting. While you've got your hands up now, while you're praising the Lord, I'm going to ask Brother Lovett tonight to come up here and pray the closing prayer. If he will, I want him to come up here tonight and pray the closing prayer. Brother Lovett was out here today praising God and crying, weeping, and the tears was rolling down his cheeks, and he'd been away talking to the Lord, and he was asking God to do something special. Here in these meetings, he's been praying, and his heart is being poured out to God. And while you've got your hands up and while you've got your eyes closed tonight, I'm going to ask him to pray with you as he closes the service tonight. And I want you to just think for a few minutes. While you're thinking on the Lord, I want you to think for just a few minutes and say, God, am I doing my best in this revival? Am I praying? Am I fasting? Am I doing anything? Am I contributing anything to the cause of God? Am I coming here, Lord, with faith? Do I have a drive? I'm speaking to you Christian people now. See, do I have a drive for salvation? Do I have a drive in this last hour? Folks, let me tell you something. The devil has literally worn the saints of God out. But the Bible said the saints of God are going to suddenly get a new surge. And they're going to get a new move in their heart, and they're going to rise, and they're going to take the kingdom. Now, you watch what I'm telling you. It's going to be a move like you've never seen before in your life. Now, you watch what I'm telling you, and they're going to get a new stirring and a new surge, and they're going to rise up, and nothing's going to stop them until they stand on the hilltops of glory. Praise God. Well, our brother prays with you tonight. Let's just worship the Lord. Can you?